Lincoln is with us, and more than that, is presenting. So Lincoln has been with us over the last several years. 3 years ago, he interned with us. I was just coming off sabbatical, and Kevin said, I met this great guy. And I said, sure, let's do it. And then Lincoln has just been a joy. He's been a part of our church the last 3 years. He's been away doing additional training. And so this is a Sunday that we've anticipated, at least I have anticipated, for a year and a half, 2 years now, which is the opportunity for him to present with an eye towards us being his sending church, commissioning him into missions. Lord willing, that recommendation will be made from the elders to the congregation in 2 weeks on the 13th at our next quarterly members meeting. And we would have an opportunity to vote then to be his sending church, to begin supporting him on a monthly basis. There wouldn't be any kind of commissioning service till he's ready to head to the field, but we'd begin that relationship formally. Hopefully you received some handouts in the back. He may be referencing those. Let me pray, and then I'll turn over the rest of the time to Lincoln. Father God, we thank you for Lincoln. We thank you for how you've worked in his life, both saving and sanctifying him. Thank you for the good desires you've given him to serve you. Thank you for his life and testimony, the impact he's had in our midst these last several years. And we pray as we consider a formal, really long-term relationship supporting him, give us wisdom, lead and guide and direct. I pray that you would bless him today as he presents and as he preaches. I pray that you would bless your word, that you would bless its work in our midst. We thank you for this day. We rejoice and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning. It is, a privilege and joy. And I'd like to start off this morning by reading a verse from Colossians chapter 1. Paul, he's praying for the church of Colossae. And in verse 13, he says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so through Christ, we have all, as believers, we have all gone from darkness to light. And it just sobers me thinking about so many people in this world who woke up in total utter darkness this morning. They're in darkness. And so this morning is all about how to be lights in this dark world. And I'd like to also just talk about three questions. First of all, why? Secondly, what? Third, how? So why? Why consider going? Why consider going to an unreached people group and sharing the gospel with them? Why consider missions? Why consider serving the Lord? What? What exactly is it that Christ has commanded us to do? What is the Great Commission? And then the brunt of our time, I'd like to talk about how. How do we engage with a people group whose language is completely different from ours, who's living in the remote jungle in Papua New Guinea, whose culture is totally different? How do we engage with them, and what is the goal? And so, first question, why? And similar to what we just read in Colossians, man, because of God's love for us. And while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. And how could we not want to serve him? And not just serve him, but how could we not want to share that news with the lost? Not only here in America, but then those who have never had access to ever hearing Romans 5:8 once in their lifetime. So why? Let's allow it to be the motivation of God's love and our love for him. But then what? And I know we all know these verses. But I think it's really important to start with just the basics this morning. What exactly is the Great Commission? What is it that Christ is asking us to do? And so he's told us to go into all the world and disciple as we go and to teach and share all that he's commanded. And so it's not just sharing the gospel, but it's actually sharing the whole counsel of God. And so that's the Great Commission, to disciple as you go, to teach all that he's commanded. But then how? How is it that we engage with, say, an unreached people group in Papua New Guinea? And so, yeah, before going into just the brunt of our time together and thinking through how, I do have some packets back there, and it just shares a little bit about my story. It shares some details about Papua New Guinea. It talks about just some of the training that I've just underwent, financial information, different things in there. So feel free to grab one. And just to share a little bit about my story very briefly. It was at a young age that I understood my utter lostness before God and understood that his finished payment on the cross was the sufficient payment for my sin. And fast forward a lot of years, my family and I, we went to Papua New Guinea my senior year of high school, and that was an extremely impactful year for me. I remember being in this tribe and this guy sharing his testimony, and he believed in Romans 5:8. He didn't reference that verse, but he was talking about Christ and how Christ had saved him. And that was so impactful for me, because here's this guy in the middle of the jungle, and he knows the same Savior that I know. And I'm going to spend eternity with him, and he would have never known unless someone came, learned his language, his culture, and taught him through the Bible. And so there's some other things that's in the packet that just explains some just more of that, and so feel free to grab one. So now I'm going through how, right? How do we engage with the people group with the goal of teaching all that Christ has commanded? So around the world, there are so many unreached people groups. There's different numbers out there to just gauge, okay, how many unreached people groups are there? What is an unreached people group? It's been said there's about 6,000 unreached people groups. And in the country of Papua New Guinea alone, there's about 800 languages. And within New Tribes Mission, it's been said that about 300 are considered unreached. So without access to the gospel, without a Bible in their language. I was just in Australia last month, and I got to meet my girlfriend's parents. And I was talking to Claire's dad, and they live in this very remote people group on the island of New Britain. And there's a people group near their people group, and he said that those two people groups who are living very close to each other, their languages are so different that it's like Chinese to English. And so each require a completely new translation. And so again, just thinking through, how do you engage with a people group like that, and what are the barriers to go through? And so Papua New Guinea, if you don't know where it is, it's a country above Australia. The last time I was there was earlier this month. There's so much need to be done there. So Papua New Guinea, how do we engage with a people group like this, right? Whose worldview may be very animistic, meaning that they believe that their spirits inanimate objects like trees or rocks, and then they try to appease those spirits or manipulate those spirits for a desired outcome, right? And so just they're living in fear, right? This animistic, this belief that everything's got a spirit and I've got to manipulate that spirit in order to not have something bad happen to me. And they believe in a lot of religions around the world, there's a belief in multiple gods, where we know that there's only one God. And so how do we engage with a people group that looks like this? Some people might say, well, hey, can't you just share John 3:16, parachute in, say John 3:16. So first of all, if you don't know their language, then if you're sharing in English, then that's not going to work. We know that. That's obvious. Maybe it goes without saying. But I just want to ask some questions as we go through just even John 3:16 to make the point that a long-term approach to church planning and a long-term approach to the Great Commission and teaching all that God has commanded is required. Is required for these people to actually understand the gospel, to be discipled in the Lord. And these questions, as we break apart even John 3:16, they're not original to me. They were shared with me by a really good friend. And so I just want to walk through them. So John 3:16, say you go in there, say you even know the language at this point, but you don't know the people's worldview, you don't know how they believe, and you tell them, for God. So right at that moment, what are they going to think? They might ask, who is this God? We have many gods. Is he one of them or another one we haven't heard about? Is he one of the good ones or the bad ones? They might have that terminology or that way of thinking, right? Their concept of God is going to be so skewed because they've never even heard any verse from the Bible. They've never heard the true meta-narrative of how this world came to be, who God is. So loved. They might ask, this God can experience love? Oh, that must mean that he's been bribed, because our gods can only love those who have earned it somehow. Right? A lot of these people groups, specifically in Papua New Guinea, it's all about merit. It's all about manipulating or appeasing these spirits that they believe in. So when they hear the title God or whatever name that you use in their language, they might be thinking, oh, we got to manipulate him. We got to appease him. It's all about works, right? How about the world? Maybe they ask, is that including everyone in our village? Everyone who speaks our language? We don't know how big the world is or who is included in that. All right, a lot of these people groups, especially very secluded ones, they don't even have a concept of the world outside of them and how many people groups there are and how many people there are. They might have an understanding of, okay, what is the world? Like, does he just love our village or is it for all people? How about that he gave? Obviously, someone had pleased him or bribed him to give something to them. Again, getting back to that performance mindset. Obviously, somebody had to do something for God to give. How about his only son? Oh, so God has a son? That means he would be married. Only one son, though. Why is he giving his son away? Does he not want to carry on his family line? So again, just making the point that a lot of these people, I mean, every person has a worldview, right? A way of thinking. And if it's not not lined up with Scripture, these questions are going to come up when they hear truths like this. And so this is just John 3:16, let alone the rest of the gospel message, let alone all of Scripture, the whole counsel of God. And so it's so important for us to have a long approach, a long-term approach to church planning, and not only learning their language and culture so that we can communicate to them, but then understanding their worldview. What is it that they believe about the spirits? What is it that they believe about? What have they heard about God? You know, and just thinking through their worldview and their beliefs. So then we can interact and challenge their beliefs with Scripture in light of what they're actually believing. And so Ethnos 360, parachute approach. Ethnos 360, motivated by the love of Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit, Ethnos 360, formerly known as New Tribes Mission, exists to assist the ministry of the local church through the mobilizing, equipping, and coordinating of believers to evangelize unreached people groups, translate the Scriptures, and see indigenous churches established that glorify God. And so again, with the Great Commission in mind, which is to disciple as you go, teach all that I've commanded, the goal is a mature, reproducing church. And so again, is how do we move unreached people groups who have this faulty concept of God, who are living in fear, to true faith in Christ and in a correct worldview that then they are discipling within their midst. And so I want to go through the big picture, and I know I've showed this before in recent times of presenting, but I haven't been able to really dive into it. So I want to dive into it today. This is a lot to look at. I understand that. But it's the big picture. And just thinking through from the time that I accepted Christ as my Savior and being discipled still till the day I die, all the way to a mature church. How exactly is it that we engage with the people group and lead them into maturity in Christ? Because this is the goal, a mature church. So, first of all, from salvation to discipleship to training, I went to the Bible school with Ethnos 360, and then I went to the Missionary Training Center. And the question to just ask with this is, why training? There's so many things and so many complications involved with how to learn another language. And so it was just, it was wise to just think through how to learn another language. Phonetics, which is basically, it was just a class and thinking through all the sounds that the human mouth makes. In some languages, they make sounds that we don't make in English. And so just even being aware of that, learning how to make your mouth kind of move and sound in different ways. Semantics and translation, thinking through translation. How does that approach even started? What are some really key principles to keep in mind? And then just practical skills. We lived in the woods for a little bit. But before that, more importantly, Bible training. Just understanding God's word and that it's one story, right? With the beginning, with an end, and the crux of it is Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And just understanding that, growing in that. And again, these Bible school training, and then being here at this church, serving, and then especially in the internship, these are all things that are going to continue as the Lord continues to train me and then, draw me closer to Him. So going from saved to being discipled and trained to go to the mission field, what's the next step? Well, the next step would be to arrive in the field of Papua New Guinea. And upon arrival, there's a lot of things that happen right away, right? There's a little culture shock because Papua New Guinea is a lot different than America. The people are very people-oriented. You'll see guys holding hands at times, and that's here. That would be like, whoa, that's really strange. But there, they're good friends. There's nothing weird about that there. So that's different right off the bat. There's different foods, different tastes, different things you're going to see. And so right off the bat, in the future, when the Lord has me arrive in the field of Papua New Guinea, there would also be time to learn the national culture and language. And so in Papua New Guinea, the national language is Tok Pisin. And I haven't learned it yet. I know a few words and I know a few phrases, but it's a very simple language. And that is the language that many of these people groups actually know and use, even amidst each other. And so the people group that my girlfriend grew up in, there's only maybe one person, maybe two, that kind of knew Tok Pisin. And so really it was just, that they call it Tok Place, that people group's language that they really used. But then there's some other people groups who use Tok Pisin a lot more frequently. And there's actually, it's kind of been starting in Papua New Guinea to where a lot of these younger kids are kind of just growing up speaking Tok Pisin at all. And so it's really important that I learn this language, not only so that I can interact with the national people, but then when I'm in a tribe one day, that would make language learning, that the language in the tribe so much easier. And also just important. It's just important to know the national language. So that would be this stage. And also being a part of a local church there. I got to, the time that I visited Papua New Guinea during my internship year, I got to visit a national local church. It was right here, this picture. And this guy was just, sharing God's word. I remember afterwards they handed different ones of us like produce, just as a thank you for being there, and hey, take this back to your families. But just learning different cultural aspects of Papua New Guinea and the national language, being involved in a national church, that's what it would look like upon arrival to the field, after already going through orientation, thinking through what have been some of the approaches in Papua New Guinea, engaging with the people, and just getting acclimated. And then, after learning the language, after learning the culture, building relationships, Lord willing, developing a team, because we work in teams, so a church planning team, other missionaries, and maybe even other national coworkers, to where then you allocate to a people group. And in order to allocate to a people group, there's a lot of different things to just keep in mind. First of all, some of these people have never seen you, so you've got to meet them. So maybe that looks like a survey, just seeing and understanding, okay, what is this people's understanding of the gospel? Do they know Tok-Pisin, that trade language? What would be the approach in terms of getting supplies in? There are all those questions leading to land agreement, these people agreeing to then allow you to live with them. And I was talking to this one guy, his name's Simon, and this was just earlier this month before I left Papua New Guinea. He was at the airport. I was so glad that God allowed me to meet him. But he was saying that at a given time, about 9 people groups are asking for missionaries. He said within a given time, whenever you think about it. And so in Papua New Guinea, there have been letters written to New Tribes Mission. Please send missionaries. Please send missionaries. We want to hear God's talk. And when you think about the motive of that, a lot of times that motive might be a cargo cult mentality, which is, okay, if they come in, then we're going to get a lot of cargo and maybe even manipulation against the spirits we believe in, right? That's a false motive, very false motive, but it's an open door. It is an open door to go in. But then there's other situations where these people recognize a difference within some of the tribes around them. And they're saying there is something different about these people because they have received the gospel. And they're asking for missionaries. It's a wide open door in Papua New Guinea right now, from the government all the way down. They want us to come. They want people to come. And so in terms of allocation, once everything is all settled out, and you've met the people, and there's a land agreement, it's time to move in. And so this was a picture of the helicopter after it left Kuyu, a tribe that I got to visit. And that was a weird feeling. I was only in there for a week. I can't imagine being in there for just what the missionaries would have felt when they saw the helicopter leave. Because when it leaves, it's just like, okay, then it's, okay, I'm in the tribe. Like, whoa. It's a weird feeling. But anyways, that's what it would look like, arriving in the tribe after house building and all that. And I'll try to, there's a lot of details that I could share, so I need to keep in mind of just, talk to me afterwards. I'd love to share more. So when you're in the tribe, and this is a picture from when I was in Kuyu of my uncle. Sorry, it's kind of hard for those on this side to see. He was just learning language, and so Kuyu, they knew the trade language, so it was a lot easier to then interact with them and ask them what are the different words in Kuyu. But that would be super important, again, for the goal to be to then teach all that Christ has commanded with these people. I gotta know how to communicate with them. And so thinking through, okay, what's the word for banana? What's the word for when you love someone? And a lot of these people groups, they don't have the word for love. So then what's another way of like communicating that concept? You got to figure that out. And all those different things. Learning their culture. This was the Kuyu people. They were building a house. That was the first day that I got there. And it was just cool to see how they did that. Learning culture, what they eat, how they interact with one another. But all through that, right? Learning the language, learning the culture, building relationships, understanding and asking questions about their worldview, then there would be a time where you can create an alphabet in their language, because a lot of these people groups don't have an alphabet. They don't have a written language. And so thinking through, okay, analyzing their language, what would be an alphabet to then communicate their language in a written form? And then teaching them how to read and write in their own language. Right? That takes place so then they can read God's word in their language one day. After that, you're developing Bible lessons. That would be an incredible phase in the church plant of then actually being able to take what you've learned and then have the translation of the portion of Scripture you're going to teach on. And then in the evangelism, teach them from creation to Christ. Because again, the goal is to share all that Christ has commanded, the whole counsel of God. And the gospel, man, if we don't win them to God as creator, we can't win them to Christ as redeemer. I remember my church planning teacher telling us that. And because Jesus is God. and so for them to understand that, you've got to start at the beginning, go all the way through. So then, once there is a church born, right, this was actually, I think, in May, a church was born in this tribe called Wabaku. There's this missionary couple, and he, right now, I think it's just that family and then maybe one other person that's in there. But they presented the gospel, there's a church that's born, and once you have a church that's born, believers in Christ who understand their need of a Savior and that Christ is that Savior, then you start gathering with these people. There's a church, there's a local church in this tribal group, and discipling them through then the New Testament, right? And going back through the Old Testament as well, pointing out Christ in the Old Testament, his provision. But then you're working through translation. And so on a team, right, there might be someone that's really heading up the translation, and as a team you're thinking through it. But teaching through books like Romans and 1 Corinthians and Galatians, going all the way through. And again, this is a long-term approach. And you might be in there for 15, 20 years, 25 years maybe, because translation takes a long time. Building relationships takes a long time. For someone living within a worldview that thinks they can manipulate these spirits that they believe in, to then recognizing that it's all about grace and that there's one God who then actually came into our world and died for you. All right, there's a lot of things that need to be deconstructed and then implemented to then really emphasize the Lord's grace. But all the way cultivating to a stage where there is a maturing body of believers who have been taught through the New Testament, who have gone back through the Old Testament, looking at Christ in the Old Testament, to where they're gathering with each other. There's men who have been raised up. There is a class at the training center called Curriculum Development, and just thinking through addressing the people group's worldview and the different things that you've observed about it, and when you're sharing God's word, addressing that worldview in the lesson. And during that time, it's really wise to have different guys within the village to just even watch you study, to then hand off different aspects of the lessons to them to then write or teach them how to write, you know, all these different things, to where one day, when there is a maturing body of believers and elder qualified men are raised up, they can take the reins and they can share and disciple with the people in their midst. And so this picture right here, this was my senior year of high school. My parents were standing before this church called with a people group called the Denongit. And my uncle and aunt at church planted in here with their co-workers. And my parents just got to say, hey, we've been praying for you guys all these years. And just praising God that they know the Lord. And this is a maturing body of believers. They gather. There's a man named Felix, that man that shared his testimony in that hut that I shared at the beginning. He's a part of the men leading the church, and he's grew up there in the village with an animistic worldview. That's amazing. And so, again, I do want to say this. This is a work that God alone can do, and he is doing. And he's using the church as a means in which to accomplish his purpose, which is to raise people to maturity in Christ. And so, I know that's a lot. And please, I'd love to talk to you more about different details, but just the basic things, the goal is maturity. And so then thinking through the question of how do we lead people who have never heard about God, never heard one word of the Bible in their language, to then sharing the greatest news ever with them, Christ, and then teaching them all that he's commanded us. So I just want to take the opportunity to just share that, you know, it's not every missionary is at the tip of the spear, living within an unreached people group, learning language, being a part of translation, planting a church. There are so many support roles behind that, let alone senders, right? Again, I just want to say thank you so much for, yeah, just your faithful encouragement to me in the last 3 years. It's been a privilege getting to know you guys, and it's exciting to think about partnership. And if you think about a bow and arrow, right, the bow is the church that sends. The shaft will be a lot of these support roles that I'm going to talk about in order for that tip of the spear to hit the target, which is a mature, reproducing church. And so I took this picture earlier. This is last month. And this was going over Papua New Guinea. And this is Lapilo. It's a big support center. It's where my parents live and my brother lives. And a lot of the people that live there are pilots, those who fly the missionaries in to the tribe, who then supply them with the supplies they need. There's supply buyers, those who get the supplies to put on the plane. There's a school there, so there's teachers. There's a clinic. A lot of these support roles are extremely needed. And I just want to just share with you some needs. I took a picture of this. This is the shop. And when I was there my senior year of high school, that shop was up and going. There was vehicles being worked on so that others could stay focused on the role that they're in, and not having to worry about the maintenance of their vehicles. But when I was there last month, I took a picture because it's closed down right now. There's not a mechanic. And so maybe the Lord has gifted you and working with your hands, and he could use you to reach the unreached by being a mechanic in Papua New Guinea. Here's the clinic. Right now there's this doctor. He's been serving there for a long time, and he's phasing out. And they've been really looking for a new doctor to come and serve in that role. And right now I think they actually do have a doctor coming. But man, they could use another one. And so if you're a doctor, maybe you consider going to Papua New Guinea or maybe another country and just thinking through leveraging the gift that God's given you to be a part of the gospel going to the unreached. Here's the school that I graduated from, and right now there is so many needs in the school. If you're a teacher and you love teaching math or English, different things, maybe the Lord would have you come to Papua New Guinea and teach a lot of these kids so that their parents can then focus on the ministries that they're a part of. And there's just a huge need. There is a huge need for teachers in Papua New Guinea. And again, with the goal of unreached people group hearing the gospel. That's what it's all about. So I'll take about 3 or 4 more minutes, and I'll try to leave about 6 or 7 minutes for questions. This next year, I'll be going back to the Ethnos 360 Training Center, where I just graduated from April, and I'm going to be involved with mobilization within this next year. The goal is still pursuing Papua New Guinea, but in the meantime, as I'm at the training center for this next year, I'm going to be serving in mobilization, and again, the whole goal is to mobilize others to go, to connect them to the training center, not only that so that they're aware of it, but then connect them to people, answer questions, so that maybe God would send them to the training center, and then they can be trained, so that others can get the gospel. And so there's some different ways that looks. There is a conference at the training center that's going to be happening every year where the Bible school comes down to the training center and they get to see what the training's all about. They get to sleep there, see what classes are all about. And so with mobilization, that would all be headed up through that department. So being a part of that. And there would be opportunities, it looks like, to visit different colleges, and again, to connect college students with the training so that they can go, so that they can understand, that there is training out there. And so this next year, I'll be going there, back to the training center, to work with mobilization. I already mentioned about the packet, but yeah, just some brief prayer requests. Just pray that as I go to the training center this next year, that it would just be a smooth adjustment to just being a team player. Pray that I'd just be a team player, that God would continue to just, teach me humility, And that the whole goal, again, that there would be opportunities to share. Share not only the gospel with different ones, but to share about the Great Commission with others and to challenge them to consider going. And may the Lord use, that department to challenge people. Also, just pray for wisdom for me as I continue to pursue Claire. She's got one more year of training at the training center. And Claire, she's in Australia right now. And growing up in Papua New Guinea, she would love to go back and serve there. And so that's her goal as well. Just pray for wisdom and guidance for us as we continue to build our relationship with one another. And then just wisdom and discerning timeline. When to go to Papua New Guinea. And it seems as though, I'll just leave it there. Just wisdom and discerning timeline, especially with the different factors and just really excited to get there. And so I'll leave this time open for questions. Any questions? A little bit. So that's a really good question. So Wycliffe, I don't know a ton to give you a great answer on that, but I do know that. Right. Yeah. Wycliffe definitely, works within Papua New Guinea. There's a base called Ukarumpa, that's a good name. But simple answer, yes. I need to learn more about how they actually work together. But any other questions? Yeah.
Lincoln, so when you choose a people group, a village to go to, is it primarily the ones that have written in letters that have requested, or are you looking for people?
Right. Yeah, so that's a great question. So there is a needs list. And so right now there's some different people groups that would be on the top of the list. People groups that have not only, some of them have asked for missionaries, but then there's those who have been surveyed. And so different missionaries who have then gone into that people group, have asked questions within the trade language to see where they're at with any understanding of God's word, what's their view of the gospel, asking questions like that. And if there is no understanding of the gospel, if there has been very little access, then they go to the top of the needs list. And so it's primarily people groups who have actually been surveyed and been in contact with. And so there's a people group on the west side of Papua New Guinea called Sawanda that would be right up there. They're very monolingual. They do have some speakers in Tokpisin, but they've been surveyed. And they have no access to the gospel right now. Yeah.
Do you bring up Sawanda because you might have a particular interest in them, or is it just because they're?
Yeah, so that's a great question. So there's a teacher at the training center. His name is Greg Greenlaw, and he actually did the survey there in Sawanda. And there's a map that I have in my apartment of Papua New Guinea, and he was in there and he put a dot on the map of where Sawanda is. And he's told me about it and just like how much need there is to get there, to reach them. But the thing is, and thank you for asking, because I think this would just be worth explaining. There's a people group called Sawanda that we're talking about, but then next to them there's a people group called Obeda, which is also high on the needs list, right? No access to the gospel. And the thought would be to have like an airstrip in the middle between them to where there's another family that's attending to supplies to get to both people groups. But the thing is that it's so far away from where Ethnos 360 Aviation has to fly to where it's just, there are so many hoops to jump through, it would be really hard to get there. And so again, all of that, just to emphasize the point that there's a need for people. That's the biggest need, for people to go. And maybe there's another hangar that's made or something to where it's a closer flight, because it's just so far away. But yeah, I would have an interest in considering Sawanda. Yep. Any other questions? Yeah.
Yeah.
I assume there's no zoning and no realtors.
No.
How do you pick up a piece of land and build a house there? I mean,
Right. Yeah, so there would be in different situations, and I'm learning all of this too. So I, but there's been different situations where the people actually agree to where, okay, this is where the missionary is going to live. They've agreed that, they've set aside the land. And then when it comes to building in Kuyu, that tribe that I went to where my uncle and aunt were, where I was showing the picture of them building that house there, they had a ton of helicopter shuttles in of wood and materials. And they had other believers from the States to help them build their houses. And so in thinking through how to build your house, first of all, there would be a land agreement. So the people in many cases would set aside that land. But then there would be a lot of people helping you, putting stakes in the ground and raising a house from the ground up. But with a lot of people working together, helicopter shuttles. Maybe if you're in a drive-to location, you can have it drive in or driven in. But yeah, there's a lot of hoops to jump through. Yeah. Yep. So my brother, his name's Levi, and he's in a support role there at Lapilo. And yeah, it's really cool what he's involved in. He's been learning Tok Pisin, and he's doing really well with the language. But his whole role is tech services, which is to be a part of helping people build their houses. He was just recently in a tribe called Menya, to where there's this house that they tore apart and then built two other houses for some national Papua New Guinea believers from a neighboring people group to then live there and disciple the people in that tribe. And so Levi, God is using with his hands to build houses, to tear down houses, and that's the role that he's in. Yeah. Oh, sorry. In Papua New Guinea? That's a great question. So a lot of the food is very bland. So, no, okay. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, they eat grub worms. Pigs would be a very rare, or that'd be a very special commodity, getting meat, because they just hunt everything. But yeah, a lot of produce. They have gardens. There's so many gardens in Papua New Guinea. That's a huge way of life. And so they eat a lot of vegetables, and specifically cow-cow, which is a sweet potato. And that's like, everybody eats that. But yeah, the food in Papua New Guinea is very bland, and yeah, it's not super exciting. They do have some cows, yeah, in different spots. Yep. Yeah. Any other questions? Yeah.
Are any of the tribes dangerous where you want to stay away from them? Is there cannibalism or anything like that?
Right. So in the past, like 100 years ago, there was cannibalism for sure. But yeah, the people groups it's changed. They're not eating each other. I don't know if I could say that totally in general, but I'm pretty sure that there's, yeah. Right, yeah. So, I mean, there are things to just keep aware of, things to stay on high alert. But yeah, it's been a very open door in Papua New Guinea at this time. There is, just to share some of the strife and contention, there is this people group, I forget the name, but they had these people come in and rape and pillage the people. And it was this gang in Papua New Guinea that was going to different tribes, raping and pillaging the people there. Terrible. And there's this missionary family was working amidst a people group who they weren't in there at the time, but dealing with, okay, the believers there were experiencing that. So there is dangers, but in a lot of these locations, a lot of the people are very easy very tame. But yeah, I mean, it's just like here in America, right? There's dangers here too. But yeah, there are things to keep in mind for sure. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. The climate. So if you're near the coast, then the climate is pretty hot. There's two seasons, dry season and wet season. But then in the highlands where I was my senior year, and where my parents are, it's very nice weather. There's like very little mosquitoes. It's like in the 70s. I mean, sometimes it gets a lot hotter, but super nice. So it's very tropical. And there's a lot of malaria towards the coast, but not in the highlands. Yeah. Maybe one more question? Yeah. So Papua New Guinea has been said to be about the size of California, is what I believe. And so, yeah, it's not very big, but it's not like super, super small to where you can get across the country in, yeah, 2 hours or anything like that. But yeah, Papua New Guinea, it borders Indonesia, and it has a main island, but then it also has some different islands to the ocean next to it that are still considered Papua New Guinea. So there's different regions in Papua New Guinea. There's the Sepik region, which would be like the swampy area. There's a lot of people groups in there. There's the islands region, and Claire, my girlfriend, grew up on an island, very much inland, so she wasn't like near the beach or anything, but she was on a different island from the main island. And then you have the highlands region, and so a lot of people groups in there as well. Yep. Well, thank you guys so much for asking questions, and thank you for being here, and thank you for your encouragement and friendship. So let's pray. God, thank you so much for your love for us and just for your care for us. God, I just pray that you would continue to raise up laborers to go into your harvest field. And Lord, we know that our circumstances change, our location changes, but our purpose it remains. And so God, I just pray that whether we're here in the States for the rest of our lives or whether we're in Papua New Guinea or some other country, that our eyes would continue to be remained fixed on you, realizing that you will build your church. The gates of hell will not prevail. And so, Lord, we thank you for your love for us and for loving us first. Amen.